Robert Preston portrayed a quick-witted super salesman in the musical comedy 76 Trombones. In his rhyming syllogism, he warns of the evils of pool, for it's spelled with a P, and that rhymes with tea, and everyone knows that stands for trouble. Trouble and triumph, the handmaidens of life. Everyone knows, though, that trouble has been overcome. And all the parents in the entire town, and especially Shirley Jones, who plays Marion the librarian, has been won over. When we see Preston marching down the street triumphantly at the head of 76 trombones in the great parade with 110 cornets right behind. Trouble and triumph. Trouble and triumph. The handmaidens of life. No pain, no gain. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and you have a few notes to help you along, we see the continuing saga of the early Christian church, which at this time is still all Jewish, not a Gentile in the crowd. The only Gentiles that might be there have long before gone through the conversion proselytizing ceremony of becoming Jews, being baptized seven times in a cleansing pool with their nails clipped to the quick and scrubbed with, as it were, a GI brush. They were presented in a ceremonial cleansing then to become true proselytes of the nation of Israel. This was still a Jewish church, Jewish in nature, still hovering around the temple, still meeting together in the temple courtyard, still using the Jewish phrases, still attending the Jewish ceremonies, still part of the worship which accompanied the evening, the morning and the evening sacrifices. It is a Jewish church. It is still the extended, loving, merciful offer of Almighty God, Yahweh, to His chosen people, Israel. Though they have already refused Him and turned from Him time without number, as He said through the prophets, days without number have My people Israel forgotten Me. Can a bride forget her ornaments, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her wedding attire? And yet My people Israel have forgotten Me days without number, Yahweh said through His prophet. They forgot Him. They rejected Him. Each generation seemed to have a new way of turning away from Him instead of to Him. But He was faithful. Jeremiah was tell us, it is of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And He always hung in there. And there was always a remnant that was true to Him. And that true remnant were the ones who became the church. Those grandsons and granddaughters of the 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal in Elijah's time, in Elisha's time, would be the ones who believed on Him. Those simple fishermen and tax collector and a political zealot and a bunch of women and a few that had been fed and some that had been healed of various diseases. They were His followers. They amounted to about 500 people until the day of Pentecost came. And then with that dramatic kickoff of the new church and Peter standing and preaching and all the other apostles speaking in all these languages that they had never learned, Peter stood and told them what it was all about. Indicted them for the crime, along with the leaders of the Jewish nation, of murdering the Christ, Jesus, from Nazareth. And telling them that if they would turn and repent and come back and identify with Jesus as the Messiah of Israel, they'd be saved. 3,000 of them heeded the call that day. And the church began to grow rapidly as these new believers met from house to house, studied the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies, listened to the teaching of the apostles, prayed together, ate meals together, fellowshiped together, and received this new strength that came from that indwelling Spirit of God that had fallen on them that day of Pentecost, and went out and talked it to their neighbors and the people that they lived and worked with. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It had gotten up to about 5,000 people, and this didn't take very long either. And things were getting out of hand as far as the Jewish leaders were concerned. And so, when Peter and John on an occasion went up to the temple to pray, they encountered a crippled man, and having not money to help him, and they knew that wouldn't give him lasting help anyway, they fastened their eyes on him and said, "We don't have silver and gold, but such as we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man who had been lame for 40 years, who just had crippled legs, says his legs received strength, his ankle bones received, and he jumped up and he began to walk and he began to praise God and he began to leap around. Boy, what a furor he caused. The other day, a lady who works for us had her little daughter, one of her daughters came to pick her up. Her name was Carla. Carla was just a little wisp of a thing. I said, "You still in school, Carla?" She said, "No, I've graduated." But she said, "I just got my acceptance to go to computer school." And when she said it, she broke out in the biggest grin you've ever seen, and she began to dance and just jump along the driveway there at my house. And I thought, my goodness, what joy in the heart of a person. What joy. What just unbridled, uninhibited joy over being accepted to computer school. Well, that's the way the man was when his legs were healed. He began to leap and jump up and praise God. The Jewish officials, realizing that this crowd that ran together to see about it and to hear about it was going to give them continual problems and add to this tidal wave that began on that night when they pronounced sentence on Jesus of Nazareth and had allowed him to be taken by the Jewish contingency and taken to that awful place called Golgotha and nailed to a Roman gibbet and there died and then was put in a hewn tomb in the rock. But instead of that finishing the matter, that had just started it. For it wasn't but about 2.5 days until that stone was rolled away and was empty. And this one whom they had nailed to the tree was seen of over 500 witnesses here and there and everywhere, teaching the Scripture and encouraging them. And something obviously had happened on the day of Pentecost, and they didn't know what was going on. All they knew was control was slipping away fast. They knew their balloon had been punctured. They knew their days of absolute power were coming to an end. But they, like their father, the devil, for you see, that's what Jesus said. I didn't say it. He said, you are of your father the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning. And if you'd truly been of your heavenly father, you would have believed me. But because you call me a liar and because you refuse to believe on me, it shows who you really have sprung from. And they began to do his work, and they continued to do his work. And even though the devil knows he's defeated and ultimately will come into ruin, he keeps thrashing on. And they kept thrashing on just for that little bit of power and control that they could hang on to. And so they had the mob grab Peter and John, and they put them into jail. And the next day, they bring them to trial. Oh, how reminiscent this trial is of the trial that night when they illegally tried Jesus, when they caused him to be judged wrongfully and taken and murdered. And if you'll read this, you'll see the beginning of the trouble of the new believers. You remember Jesus had told them, you're going to be handled just like I was. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bring you before the council. They're going to despitefully use you. Don't worry. For the moment they do, you'll receive power from on high, and the Spirit of God will give you the words that you will have to say. Now, a lot of ignorant preachers over the years have used that text to justify not preparing for a message. Now, that's totally out of context. God gave us minds, and God gave us the Word, and God gave us books, and God gave us time to pray and study over them. So any man who comes into the pulpit unprepared is just a slacker. Many times I'm not as prepared as I should be. But I certainly don't fall back on this excuse, well, God will give me the words to say. That's presuming on the grace of God. But Jesus prophesied that in this specific instance, they would receive power to testify before the council. And so the council, this Jewish Supreme Court made up of the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in life after death. They were the wealthy group. Some of the priests, some of the professors of the law, the Sanhedrin, they all gathered and they put it to them. What power? What name did you use to heal that man? And this old rough-hewn fisherman who fled like a scared rabbit, the accusation of a little maid just a few nights before, would stand with a boldness and a power that's unparalleled in human history and say, if we're called into question for healing this man, I'm going to tell you, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom we preach, whom you crucified, whom you murdered, even by him does this man stand here before you whole today. None other. Not just the Messiah. Have you ever noticed when you read that text, Peter could have softened the blow and gotten off the hook. Did you know that? Did you ever notice how he could have done it? He could have said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of the Messiah. Now the Messiah, that was not forbidden ground. All Israel waited for the Messiah. But he didn't do that. There are a lot of preachers that way today. There are a lot of denominations, a lot of churches that have watered down their theology so much that they don't want to identify with Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus the marked out Messiah who lived and was murdered and was buried and who rose again from the dead. I hear a lot of them. Some of these preachers will say, the Christ. They have a particular way of sort of folding their hands in an ecclesiastical manner and saying, the Christ. Well, it's not the Christ. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's the God-man, the man-God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was alive and who was killed and who rose again from the dead and who is alive forevermore and who is going to come down heaven's stairway at a point in the future and establish His earthly kingdom after He has received His saints, His church, unto Himself in the heavens, and who will reign forevermore for time and eternity. That's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Peter said, it's not just the Christ, it's not just the Messiah, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you murdered. Now, why is this particular indictment of the Jews so important and so necessary? Why, taken out of context, can it cause all sorts of discrimination where you could call the Jews Christ killers? Well, no. It's not that the Jews are Christ killers. The Jewish nation is the apple of God's eye. God yearns over His people, the Jews, who've temporarily been set aside and who at some time in the future will all look upon Him whom they've pierced and will turn to Him. What a glorious day that will be. No? The reason for this particular indictment was that the nation of Israel still had God's gracious love and mercy extended to them. He was still offering the kingdom to them. Don't you get it? He was saying, if you'll repent of this crime of murdering the Messiah and turn back to me, I'll receive you. The kingdom will be ushered in. Christ will come immediately from heaven and the kingdom will be established. And then Israel will go across the world as missionaries to the Gentile world, and they'll all turn to me. That was the importance of it. This offer of mercy and forgiveness was still being extended to Israel. But they didn't accept it. They rejected it. That was the trouble. The trouble was that because they didn't accept it, they threatened Peter and John. Now, they had trouble really inflicting any harm here. Later on, they'll have them beaten. But right here, in the face of this big crowd, in the face of testimony which could not be refuted, here was a man whom everybody knew had been lame and had been at the temple gate for many years, and he'd been healed. And here he was, jumping up and down. He couldn't sit still. He couldn't keep from just praising God. He was so happy. And so here was testimony which could not be refuted. Here was logic which didn't have a flaw in it. Here was a word which said, this is the stone which the builders have rejected. And now he's become the chief cornerstone. And by the way, there's no salvation in any other name other than in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Verse 12. And that's just as good today as it was that day. Put it down in your book. Salvation is not in Muhammad. Salvation is not in Buddha. Salvation is not in any guru from India. I love the Indians. I love the Muslims. I love the Far Easterners. But in all honesty, I must say, there's only one name in heaven and earth that means salvation, which means forgiveness of your sins and makes a way for you to stand before God just as if you'd never sinned, accepted by Him as His children. And it's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's not my religion or your religion. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the trouble that came, the problems, the trial, oh, they're just like all the troubles and trials of this world. Everybody's got them. It may be pool that starts with P and that rhymes with T, and that stands for trouble. Trouble in River City or trouble wherever. I've got financial trouble. I've got health problems. I've got family trouble. I'm having this trial. Oh, you may not be before the Sanhedrin. You may not be before the council. But you're on trial. And you've got trouble. But if you let that name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be your salvation, one of these days, I promise you, you're going to be in a parade that'll make 76 trombones and 110 cornets sound like a harmonica. You're going to be in a triumphant parade with Jesus Christ. You're already in it if you put your trust in Him. You're already part of the program. You're already marching to that beat of the drum. You've already got a spring in your step and a smile on your face. You've already moved out of this old world's trouble. And in your heart and in your soul and in your mind, you're on the glory trail, marching to His drumbeat. And when that happens, you'll do just exactly like the apostles did. What did Peter and John do when they let them go from the trial? Immediately, they went back to their own company. They went back to their friends, their cohorts. They went back to the church. They told it to the church. They said, listen, what happened to us? They didn't come dragging in there and say, well, we've had it. We've been to trial. And they said, don't speak anymore in His name. Boy, when they said, don't speak anymore in His name, they said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. And they were so bold, they were so dynamic, that these learned doctors said, something has taken place. These uneducated, non-professionals have been with Jesus, and look what it's done for them. And so they went back to their people. They went back to the church. And instead of poor-mouthing it and saying, poor me, and oh, don't you feel sorry for us because we've had it, they began to proclaim with joy in their hearts that they'd had this magnificent opportunity in the face of opposition to proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Jesus as the Messiah. The living Jesus as the Messiah. They told it to the church. My friends, there ought to be something happening in your life every day that you can tell to the church. I like the old-time camp meetings. I like the old-time churches where we stood up and testified for Jesus. Testified about what God was doing in our lives. Testified as to the power of God that overcomes trouble and trial. And then after they got through testifying to each other, they told it to God. They prayed. That, oh God, they lifted up their voice with one accord and began to praise Him and began to rehearse what had happened. That's all prayer is. It's just rehearsing what's going on in your life and how you're going to get in step with God's plan. Not begging good old God to help you out in your poor old trail of tears. But praising Him for what's going on and how He's allowed you to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. And after they told it to God, then they went out and told it to the world. They broadcast it. And what does it say? With great power and signs and wonders, the Lord assisted them, and the word spread. And we're going to see in subsequent chapters how rapidly it did spread, and how many people did believe. And how it broke out like a dam breaking and how it flooded across the world. Praise God, those waters are still rolling. Some of them lapped over on me and on you. Trouble? Yeah. But trouble is just a stepping stone to triumph. Problems? Sure. Everybody's got problems. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. So as you turn your paper over, and it says, thoughts for application. The question must be asked, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to me? How is this passage of Scripture, this unchangeable, inerrant, infallible, ever living, absolutely established in the heavens, never to change, Word of God, going to change my life? Am I going to become an insufferable spiritual swellhead with a few more facts about God stored up in the cerebral areas so that I can really show everybody what a spiritual giant I am? Or is it going to change my life down where the rubber hits the road? Is it going to make me into a witnessing person? Is it going to allow me to muster up the courage and to receive the same boldness that Peter had when he addressed the Sanhedrin? When I go to work tomorrow and my buddy's sitting there that I've been praying for and I just haven't had quite the courage to talk to him about the Lord. How's it going to affect my praying? When things happened to the early church, man, they got with it. They talked to Jesus about it. They talked to God about it. How's it going to affect your giving? You know what happened? This old church exploded. There were so many people meeting there in the vicinity of Jerusalem that a lot of people didn't have enough to eat. There were people that had needs. And the closing of this chapter tells about old Barney. His name was really Joe. But he came to town and he was a believer and he was so fervent and zealous in his following the Lord in this early church that seeing the need of a few people, he went out and sold a piece of land he had and took all the money and gave it to the apostles and said, here, alleviate this need. That was not the forerunner of communism. Communism says, what's yours is mine. Let's divvy it all up so I can get my fair share. But Christian giving says, what's mine is yours. If you need it, you can have it. Has God spoken to you? I sure hope so. I would hate to think I've wasted the last 40 minutes walking and talking to hear myself. There may be some folk here today that have never trusted the Savior. They may be like that mob that ran together when that beggar was healed. Seeing the power, they wanted to hear what caused it. Hearing what caused it, they said, that's for me. And they trusted the Savior and became part of the plan, part of the body, part of the program, part of God's forever family. And it's still as simple today. Right where you sit, you can say, I, for the first time, believe that the only salvation, forgiveness for my sins and acceptance by God is in this person of Jesus Christ. As the Scripture says, I'll trust Him. I'll believe in Him. I hope that's your experience today. If it is, when this service is closed, I want to ask you to get up out of your seat and come put your hand in mine. Don't worry about the crowd milling around. You come up here and you say, Pastor, I trusted Christ today. We'll help you get started in your Christian life. Maybe you're here and you needed some encouragement as to your witness. Maybe you need to learn to pray more. Maybe you need to learn to loosen the strings on that pocketbook and start sharing with the people of God who are in need. Whatever it is, I don't know. God, the Holy Spirit, has the power to speak to you, and for that I'm eternally grateful. That relieves me of the burden. Would you stand with me? And let's pray.